Thorn, come and minister the word to us. God bless you.
Amen. Appreciate you, brother. Amen. Well, it is good to be back with you again tonight. How's everybody feeling? I got one wonderful. I got two wonderfuls. I got a few other wonderfuls. Three wonderfuls. That's three wonderfuls. And the rest of you are doing good. Amen. I can tell. It's good to see you. It is always such a privilege to be able to teach or preach the Word of God. And I sure hope you brought your Bibles in your mind with you tonight, because I'm going to tax both of them. It is my calling to be not just a preacher of the Word, but a teacher of the Word. And God laid in my heart a message, and I somewhat thought, well, I don't know why I'm getting this, but whatever He gives me, that's what you want to preach. Amen. Whatever He gives you, that's what you want to teach. But I do understand why He's given it to me, and I understand the setting even better tonight. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 3, and we'll take our initial text there. But as you're turning, I will say this. Christianity is not just all about feeling.
That's right.
It's about understanding what it is that you've entered into. And a failure to understand what it is that you've entered into will cause you to squander away some of the gifts and opportunities and things that are available to you in your Christian experience. If you're trying to walk with God in a way that He's not designed for you, we were saying, the brother was singing, let go and let God. But if you're not walking with God in the way He's prescribed, in the way that He's laid things out for us, then you're not going to gain the benefit of all that He has provided for you. It's not that He doesn't want to work on your behalf. It's because we're not operating correctly. And the Bible has given us instruction as to how to operate in relationship with God. But very few, and I say this, and I don't mean to come across as prideful or arrogant. I don't want to come across that way. But it's just a fact. Very few folk in Christendom today really understand the new covenant in the way that they should. It's not all about a bless me club. It's not all about what can I gain. The new covenant is all about righteousness. It's all about holiness. But it's not just about the term holiness. It's about how do we arrive at holiness? How do we arrive in righteousness? Because if we don't understand the process that's laid out by God, then we'll invariably go the way we think it should go. And instead of arriving ultimately at a life of holiness and righteousness, which is what Christianity is all about. Okay, let me preach over here. It's what Christianity is all about. Amen. There we go. I'll get you alive sooner or later. It doesn't hurt me when you answer me back. I kind of like to know I'm in the land of the living. An amen here or there, but just a smile is good. If that's all you have, and that's fine. Romans chapter 3, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Romans chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I'm going to read that last clause again. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, that's a good but now. But now, the righteousness of God, watch this, without the law. Note that prepositional phrase. Without the law. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think one of the most outstanding questions a Christian has to ask as he comes into his relationship with God is this: what do we do with the law? What do we do with the old covenant law? What do we do with the Ten Commandments? What am I to do? How am I to approach my relationship with God in light of the Ten Commandments, in light of the law of God? What part does that law have to play in my life as a Christian? And there is a part that the law has to play, but before we can go forward in understanding that and embracing it, we have to understand the status of the law. And I'm going to teach you tonight. Every teaching has a little bit of preaching in it, and every preaching should have good teaching in it. But I want to teach you tonight this thought process, the status of the law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for being placed here before these that have gathered and given the opportunity to teach your word. I ask now humbly, succinctly, for the operation and the power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to guide me in what needs to be said. Lord, that I do no violence to your word and that those things that are said would be made simple for them that are listening to us. Father, as well, give those in this auditorium and listening later by recorded device the anointing to understand and grasp at the truth. We'd ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. One of the things that's very difficult for us to understand in Christianity is that all men are born under law. Now, let me explain that. Some men are born under the laws of society. Some men are born under the laws of religion. Some men are born cognizant or knowledgeable or knowing of the law of God. But no man is born automatically under grace, even though we are experiencing the dispensation of grace. All men begin life under law. And law is a rule, a form that says, if you do the right thing, we will ascribe righteousness to you. Now think that through a moment. If you do the right thing, we'll call you a righteous person. If you act the right way, we'll look at you and say, you are good. You are one of those people that is good to be around. You are a good member of society, or you're a good moral man or a good moral person. And all men are bound to law. Society's laws, of course, change from culture to culture, but every culture has their law. Every culture has their level of what they would deem righteous and the wrong side of town, or the wrong side of the tracks, if you will. Every single culture has the good and the bad, but they're always evaluated by their performance, by what they do, by how well they keep the laws of that society. Are you with me so far? So no matter where you grew up, no matter what your background is, no matter what your culture is, no matter what country you grew up in, you were born up underneath the laws of society, and you are, from your very beginnings, used to being evaluated, being good by what you do, and being bad by what you didn't do, or when you did something you weren't supposed to do. And that's your evaluation of good and bad, doing something good or doing something bad. You are born under the auspices, under the covering, under the overview of law. Everybody with me so far? Now, whether you realize it or not, all men are born under the auspices of the Word of God. It doesn't matter where we are born, where we grow up, what we experience. All human beings are one day going to stand before the judgment bar of God and be evaluated by this book. And I'm not holding up the Torah, I'm not holding up Reader's Digest, and I'm not holding up a denominational rule book. I'm holding up the Holy Bible. Every single human being is going to kneel before God in one day or another and explain their belief or their acceptance of what's revealed here or their rejection of it. And what God decrees about them at that time will be dependent upon whether they have accepted this word as true or not. Well, does that include even those that have never heard of Jesus Christ and the Savior as described in the Holy Bible? Yes, it does, because God has already in His Word declared that all men are going to be judged by just the witness of creation. The heavens and the stars declare, the psalmist said in Psalm 19 and 1, the glory of God. So no matter what they live in, and as well, conscience, that copyright of the human soul inside of a man is another witness, and you combine copyright, conscience, and creation, the witness of exterior creation, and you can't deny that we have to be made by something greater than ourselves. I don't know where we come off in this day and age thinking that evolution could be a science. It's not. It takes more faith to believe evolution than it does Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. It's still a demand for faith on the part of the participant. But creation and conscience is given and granted, and God will hold all men accountable for searching out after the truth based on simply creation and conscience. And again, as a sideline, this is why we, the church, have got to be responsible for spreading this word. This is what our lives are supposed to be about. Spreading this word so that no man has to stand, no woman, no boy, or no girl has to stand before God condemned because they did not have the opportunity to hear. Ezekiel tells us that the blood of those people will be on our hands if we don't do everything within our power to get the gospel out. But I dare say today we need to discover as the church what the gospel is. All men are born under law. We're born under the auspices of what's good and what's right. Religious law, again, is woven primarily around the Ten Commandments. Woven primarily around the moral code as described by God in His Word. But it's interesting, as Paul begins to open up what the New Covenant is, he first of all tells us what the New Covenant is not. And he says this, he says in verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Now every believer, again, is either under law or they're under grace. Every single individual is either under the law or under grace. Let me say it that way. Those that are born again have been brought into a place where they are under the new covenant, under grace. Everyone who's not born again stands under law. Is everybody with me there? Everyone that's not born again is automatically under law. What's that mean? It means that this book tells them what God's moral demands are, and if they don't meet them, they will be judged. The Old Covenant was a listing of rules and regulations, the moral code of God, and God said in the Old Covenant, now make sure you get this, God said in the Old Covenant, you have to keep my laws and keep my judgments and keep my statutes. If you'll do that, I'll accept you. Is that what God said? Is that what God said? Help me here. Talk to me. Just nod your head. I'll know I haven't put you to sleep already. Alright, so God said, obey, and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, as they entered into the Old Covenant, said, God will do that. There's only one problem. No man has ever been able to keep the law. God said, keep it, knowing full well that man could not keep it. Man could not stay equivalent with God through the practice of religion or by trying to be good. Man could not keep up or meet up with the demands, the moral demands, the good demands of God given under the Old Covenant. And so He initiated, even in the Old Covenant, the sacrificial system. Because He knew, even as they were saying, I'm going to ask you to keep it, that they weren't going to be able to keep it. And He had to have that sacrificial system in place so that they could gain forgiveness and restitution for their sin in their inability to keep the law. Are you following this? So what the law was given to do was very simple. The law was given so that, look what we saw in verse 19. The law was given, why? So that all men would be guilty before God, and that every mouth might be stopped. Stopped from what? Every mouth may be stopped from what? From saying, I've kept the law. From being able to say, I'm good enough, I've done enough, I've exercised enough righteous actions, my righteous acts outweigh my bad acts, therefore I'm acceptable to God. God says, no, I can't accept that. The law was given to shut our mouths in regard to our own claim for righteousness. We had to acknowledge that you and I, in our best day, in the course of our lives, are not able to keep the law of God. The law was given then to convict us that we couldn't keep it. God was showing the whole world that they were sinners through the law. The law could never save. The law could only convict you of being inappropriate, wrong, ungodly, and unrighteous. That was the purpose of the law. That God would show you that you didn't have what it takes to be acceptable to Him. Are you traveling with me here? All right. So the purpose of the law then was to bring us into a position where we saw our helplessness, we saw our hopelessness, where we saw that we couldn't do it. Now, how many churches get together every Sunday and say, oh God, we're sorry, we can't keep the law? And how many churches come together and say, God, look at us. We're the pride of your right arm. We've done everything you've asked us to do. All I can say is, liar, liar, pants on fire. The very verse in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, details to us in no uncertain terms that all men not only have sinned in the past, but this week, somewhere in the course of the last 24 minutes, hours, days, you have fallen short of the glory of God. I didn't say you weren't saved. I said you have fallen short of the glory of God. So what the church needs to do is come to church every Sunday and say, Lord, we have fallen short of your glory. That's the attitude that we have to have in our hearts and our lives if we're going to have a relationship with God. I'm not all that. I'm not a champion. I'm not the top of the top of the heap. I'm not the king of the mountain. Lord, I'm a wretched, oh wretched man that I am. That's what the law demands that we say about ourselves. And Paul the Apostle, even after being an apostle, even after being Spirit-filled, even after having a knowledge of the new covenant, what it was and how it worked, would still say about himself, I am carnal, sold unto sin. Meaning that he recognized that in and of himself, he was incapable of producing righteousness that was acceptable to God. The church doesn't understand that. And part of the reason we don't understand that is we don't know what to do with the law. We don't understand the status of the law. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23, 24, and perhaps 25. Galatians, again, is Paul dealing with a group of believers that wants to return to the osmosis of the law, at least in part, not in totality, but in part. But look at verse 23. But before, have you found it? I need you to see it. You got it? All right. But before faith came, we were kept where? Where? We were kept under the law. Before faith came, you were kept, you existed under the law. You were evaluated by the law. Were you righteous? The law evaluated you because you were under the law. And the law could never save you. It could only convince you of your guiltiness. So before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, watch, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. See, when the law convicted us of being unrighteous, When the law convicted us of being unable to stand before God and say, you can accept me because I'm righteous, then we needed something. You know what we needed? We needed a Redeemer. We needed a Savior. And we knew it. And so the law worked and showed us our guiltiness and our unrighteousness and our uncleanness. And when we saw our uncleanness, we cried out, oh God, I need a Savior. And good news. I said, good news. God was able to say, I have provided for you a Savior. His name is Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He didn't say you'd save yourself. He didn't say you'd be good enough to qualify. He said, I have provided one man, a Savior, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and paid the penalty for every sin you will have ever committed in the past, or committing now, or might commit in the future. I have already paid the price, so I want to bring you out from being underneath law, and through faith in my provision, Christ and Him crucified, place you under the auspices of grace. New covenant. New covenant. The law convinces me of sin. When I see that I am lost and undone and incapable and unworthy, I cry out for a Savior. And the good news is the Savior is alive and well and will accept anyone who comes to Him. He will cast out no one who comes unto Himself. And the Scripture continues to say here that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be, what? Justified, declared legally innocent by faith. You can't ever be declared innocent under law. You can only be declared guilty. The guilt leads you to a Christ that is a Savior. He is our schoolmaster to show us our ugliness, our unrighteousness, that we can't keep the law, and now we embrace the one who fully kept it. Only one man in the entirety of the human race ever totally fulfilled and completed the law as God designed it. The man, Christ Jesus, His Son, who came to this world and walked in this world in the flesh, a perfect, sinless, never failing Son of Man, and He lives out that life and then is sacrificed for our sin. And when we are saved, when we come to Him by faith, we are justified because we are placed into Christ. And His law keeping is now granted to me. The one who kept the law takes me in Himself and hides me from all of my ungodliness. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy wounded side which flowed. I'm hidden in Him, the Rock of Ages. His righteousness, His law-keeping now becomes mine because I'm in Him. By faith, God looks at me and says, you're as clean as the Rock of Ages. You're as clean and as innocent and as pure as Christ Himself. Not because I have accomplished the law, not because I have kept the law, but because I am dead and my life is hidden inside the one who has kept the law. And now, being hidden in the one who has kept the law, I move into a new arena. I move into a new covenant. I leave the old covenant of being under law, and I enter into the new covenant of being under grace. The problem is, I come under grace and not realizing that Christ, Romans 10 and 4 says, watch, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Here's my struggle. I'm in Christ, but I've been trained up to understand law. So now it makes sense that I should earn my righteousness. The true renewal of the mind is learning as a Christian what to do with the law. It's not just the addition of information in the Bible. The true renewal of the mind has to come when you realize that the law no longer is a part of your existence with God, that you are operating under grace, and we'll define that. You operate totally under grace. You operate totally under grace. Doesn't mean you're free from moral code. It means, go with me to Romans 10:4. I want you to see this. Romans 10:4. For Christ, have you found it? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. See, under law, you strove to do the right thing so someone could declare you righteous. But under grace, Christ is the end of that attempt. You are already righteous. You're already righteous. Somebody, I'll be shouting in here. You're already righteous. You're righteous because you're in Him. I said, it doesn't matter what kind of garbage is still remaining on the inside of you. God counts you as righteous because you're in Him. Now, I'll qualify all that in a moment. I didn't say we wanted that ugliness in us to stay. I have to say it again, though. All the ugliness that still remains in me is still there. I can pretend it's not. I can say that the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues wiped it all out. I can say that my Bible study wiped it all out. I can say that my church attendance and prayer life wiped it all out, but I'd be lying. And so would you, because for all have sinned and continue to come short. I have to realize that daily, and that I have to know that my righteousness is not my own. It's His. The little chorus says, He's all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and I worship Him. Do you really know that? If you know that, then you can stop trying to keep the law. Because you are righteous. Now, there's a... Okay, let go of trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You can't. See, I can feel it. I'm blowing you away. Because you still don't know what to do with the law. I didn't say go ahead and do the wrong thing. I said quit establishing your righteousness by whether you lied today or not. Quit establishing your righteousness by whether you stole something or not. Whether it was $1 million or a couple of pens from work. Still pilfering or grand larceny. It's still stealing. Hello? Well, I'm not a thief. Well, you lied on your income tax. I'm just tuning up. Getting ready to preach. See, there's still that ugliness in us. God is working it out. But we want to establish righteousness by what we do instead of by what we believe. There's that mindset within us that's so hard and so difficult to leave. I'm good because I dressed right. I'm good because I spoke right. I'm good because I didn't go to the wrong place. Well, bully for you. You shouldn't go to the wrong place. But even if you did, it wouldn't establish or eliminate your righteousness. Your righteousness is in Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. I'm righteous because I'm in Christ. I'm righteous because I'm in Christ. I want the chains to fall off of you. Christianity is not difficult. It is the most glorious, wonderful experience if we're in Christ. But you'll only be miserably saved if you're still trying to live under the osmosis of law. Condemnation will abound. Man, got mad at my wife and cursed. Hadn't done that in 15 years. Okay, got a few smiles. I did the wrong thing. I succumbed to the. I think you understand that you're not righteous in and of yourself. But what brought you into justification, the place where all sins past, present, and future were forgiven, is not when you did everything well. It's when you placed your faith in who Christ is and what He's done. And then God imputed the righteousness of Christ to you. You will never cross into the pearly gates because of your righteousness or me in mine. It will only be the righteousness of Christ. So if I understand this, then I have to approach my relationship with God different than I ever have before. But that's difficult because I've been brought in under law. I've been brought in trying to earn it. I've been brought in saying, well, you know, if you're good. And in our churches then we say, you need to learn to be good. And we put rules and regimens and routines on our people and we tell them, if you keep the routine, you'll be good. If you keep the routine, you'll be acceptable. If you do the right thing for 40 days. Well, brother, what happens after 40 days? Let's do good. Let's make it 4,000 days. 4,000 days of purpose. See, if it's all about your action, you're still under law. If your righteousness is determined based on what you are doing and your performance, you're still under law. And you're trying and striving to do the right thing in your own strength, whether you know it or not. Because you're trying to prove what you can never prove, that I can be good. I can be righteous. And you stumble along and you fail, and after a while the joy of your Christianity leaves you. Why? Because even though you've been placed under grace, you've never learned what it means or how to live in the new covenant. You keep wanting to go back to the old. Now, let me show you how old is. Go to Hebrews chapter 8 with me. Am I boring you? Are you good with me tonight? All right, Hebrews chapter 8. I need you to see this. Boy, I can tell, speaking of old, I must be getting older because not only do I have to see contacts or have contacts to see you, I got to have these to see that. But maybe I'll look wiser. Look at verse 10. No, let's go back. We have time, don't we? Are we okay? Nobody's running to Piccadilly tonight. Chapter 8, verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If the first covenant could do everything that we needed, there would have never been a need for the second. If the first covenant could bring about salvation, there would have never been a need for a second. Does everybody get that simple idea? Okay, let's go on. Finding fault with them. Watch. What was the problem with the old covenant? Them. Finding fault, God found fault with them. Who? His people. Who couldn't keep the rules. They couldn't keep the law. God proved it to them and found fault with them. And then He said, watch, behold, the days come when I will make, what? A new covenant. Now, get that. A new covenant. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant. The new covenant won't be anything like the old covenant. The new covenant won't even be recognizable when you compare it to the old. The new covenant, when they understand it, won't look like, act like, or operate at all like the old covenant. The old covenant doesn't work. I found fault not in the covenant, but in them. They couldn't keep it. So I had to release it after it had done my work, and I had to produce another covenant, a new covenant, that didn't look or act or operate anything like the old covenant. Are you following? Okay. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Here's new covenant. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. So God no longer operates from rules and regulations written in stone on Mount Sinai. Instead, the finger of God, while you're under grace, writes in your heart what's right and what's wrong. You don't operate under the stone of Moses. You operate under the author and the finisher, someone help me here, of your faith, which writes the rules of your existence on the inside of your heart because you're under grace granted His righteousness. That's why when you were born again and brought from law to grace, you desired to change the way you talked. You desired to change the way you acted. You desired to come to church. You desired the things of God because under this new covenant, which doesn't resemble anything at all of the old, He's brought you into this relationship where now He doesn't give you rules and regulations and say, prove to me you're righteous. He says, you're righteous!
Yes, amen.
Now here's how you act. You're righteous! Now here's how you act. You're righteous! Now here's what you say. There's no law that says thou shalt not grumble at thy wife. There's no law that says thou shalt not grumble at thy husband. But what does the Holy Ghost do to you when you come in, sir, in a bad, foul mood from a rotten day and you see mama standing there and she didn't cook what you wanted? She didn't do what you thought. You know what we do? We take it out. Oh, okay, I got to preach over here. We take it out. We take it out on the one. And the minute we do, what happens? Inside, the author and finisher of our faith says, You knew before it came out of your mouth you were saying the wrong thing. Because under the terms of the new covenant, right and wrong is written within your heart and soul. You don't need thou shalt not grumble at thy wife, commandment 17a. Because under the terms of grace, every action is evaluated. Do you understand that this being under grace is far more demanding than following 10 rules? Because it accesses the new covenant. Listen, in the new covenant, every action, every thought is evaluated. Every response, every action is being evaluated. You're not under the law. Some folk like to go back under the law because that'd be easier. But under grace, everything is evaluated. Okay? So it's a new covenant. Watch this. Now go down to verse 13 with me. Now remember what he's quoting in Hebrews, and I don't have much time to teach it. I don't want to tear you apart with time here, but In verse 13, he's quoting from Jeremiah 31:31. And if it's Paul that wrote Hebrews, verse 13, and I lean in that direction, but we don't know for sure, I won't argue. In that he saith, Jeremiah saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. You see that? The minute that Jeremiah said, the old covenant is no longer going to be applicable, and we're creating a new covenant. He made the first covenant, here's the word, obsolete. Where is the law of Moses? It's obsolete to you. It is waxing old, or it decays. It is being made obsolete and is about to vanish away. Somebody comes along and says, you need to keep the Ten Commandments. Just tell them, I've already kept them. I'm in Christ. And the old covenant is gone. I don't think about keeping the Ten Commandments. I don't think about keeping any commandments, because my job is to know that I don't have what it takes to live this Christian experience. I've got to be dependent upon my position in Christ, which is established by my faith, and I have to depend upon the Holy Spirit to speak to me, guide me, and lead me, and strengthen me in every aspect of my Christian experience. Watch this. Under law, the only power source available was me. My willpower, my strength, my mind, my how I could grit my teeth and try to do good, and I failed anyway. Under grace, under the new covenant, and it's new because it's totally different than the other, Christ says, understand what I want, depend upon me, I'll show you what I desire, I'll put that desire within you, and then I'll give you the power to back it up. God will come into your life and show you where you're wrong, show you what attitude is different, and you'll be dependent upon Christ, upon His grace, upon the Holy Spirit, and He'll not only give you a desire not to grumble at your wife the next time the opportunity arises and you've had a bad day at work and you come home and she hasn't done what pleases you, on the inside of you there'll be something that you didn't manufacture, that you couldn't come up with, that causes you to say, honey, that's exactly what I was looking for. That's under grace. That's the new covenant. Is anybody getting this? This is why we say keep your faith in the cross. Keep your faith in what God has provided, because as you are there, knowing you can't produce righteousness, God is going to write on the tablets of your heart that which He wants you to understand, and everyone's an individual. Everyone is a little bit different. Everyone has to be learning what it is. God, listen, God isn't speaking to Moses anymore. God is speaking to you. He's speaking to you. He's not just speaking. You ought to be shouting. He's not just speaking to the pastor. He's not just speaking to the preacher. He's made a covenant that exists where the only mediator we need is Christ, and He now lives in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit hears what the Father says in heaven and speaks it to our hearts. You are now under grace. Quit trying to earn righteousness by what you do. You don't understand the covenant if that's the mindset. But I don't fault you. I understand where you came from. You came from being under law. You know, it's a good thing when I can get up in the morning and know that I'm righteous. I can stand here tonight, look you square in the eye and say, you're looking at a righteous man. Because it's not my righteousness I'm counting on. I'm counting on being hidden in the righteousness of Christ. And this is the base of my relationship with God. Now, let me ask you, is this how you think? Or do you think that God will eliminate you the minute you do one thing wrong? Well, Brother Larson, if I lied right before the trump sound, would I still go in the rapture? What do you think? What do you think? If you lied right before, I mean you lied, you just flat out lied, would you still go in the rapture? Yes, you would. You know why? Because as long as your faith is still in Christ, the blood is still covering you, and when I see the blood, See, if we got that mindset, well, does that mean I can lie, that I can commit adultery, I can fornicate? No, God forbid, Paul said. But understand that you are right with God because of what you believed. I know there's still junk in me that needs to be changed. What's that, Brother Larson? Eat off your own plate. It's full. I know there's things in me that if I'm judged based on my condition, that I will be eliminated from having a relationship with God. I am not a person that stands dependent upon me. I want to see His improvement in me. Under the realm of the new covenant, I want His Spirit to guide me and lead me and instruct me. I want to understand His Word in a greater measure. I want to develop a prayer life. I want to be in church even when other people don't. I want to be where God's Spirit is moving even if others don't. I want that. But even following after all those things doesn't make me righteous. It's simply a response to the regeneration that has occurred when I got born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you clap for a fish that can swim? Do you look at a bird and say, oh, he's flying, yay? No, that's what he's designed to do. So when we see Christians living right, I know it's unusual, but that's what we're designed to do. It doesn't produce righteousness in the mind of God. Yet He wants us to live holy. He's designed it under the new covenant. Excuse me. He's designed it under the new covenant that we can. That we can be changed line upon line, precept upon precept. Little idiosyncrasy through little idiosyncrasy. And He doesn't throw us away the minute we fail. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, what's that? The understanding of the new covenant. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We stop judging each other by how good we are. And so when I know Pastor Greg's a rascal, I can have lunch with him anyway. Y'all help me here. When you know that there's something wrong with your brother or your sister, you don't have this self-righteous attitude that says, they're still struggling with that. But at the same time, you're being a hypocrite because you're still struggling with... See, when we understand how righteousness is established, we have fellowship one with another. And, number two, the blood of Christ is constantly cleansing us from all unrighteousness. There is a river of blood that flows from Calvary that declares me righteous every moment of every day, and that river can only be stopped if my faith moves from what Christ did for me at Calvary. And what will draw me away from the object of my faith, Christ and Calvary? Trying to keep the law. Trying to be good through rules. And then doing a few of them and thinking, aha, I've done 40 days. Aha, I've confessed enough scripture. Aha, I dress right. Aha, I don't smoke or chew or run with those that do. Aha, I'm righteous. I'm better than they are. No. If we are walking in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We know our true condition. I know you're rascals even though you're good-looking rascals. And you know I'm a rascal even though I'm here. Are you getting me? And now I constantly depend on being cleansed by the blood. And when I fail, not if I fail, I don't lose my salvation. When you fail, you don't lose your salvation. You need to ask God to forgive you and make it right. Repent of it and turn from it, whatever that sin is. But you're not on your way to hell. God doesn't throw you away and demand that you get saved all over again every time you fail. We'd be going save, lost, save, lost, save every third minute. Somebody say amen. That's not God's plan of security. Unconditional eternal security says you can never lose it. Pentecostals think we lose it every third day. Every third hour. When I asked you the question, if you lied right before the rapture, would you go? It showed me where your mindset was. I'm going. I'll wave goodbye to the rest that are down here, not because of my goodness, but because I'm in Him and I have His righteousness because of what I believed. There's a covering of blood over me, and there's a work, watch now, I'm going to finish up with this so we qualify it. There's a work going on under the covering. But understand this, you need to get this verse, verse 13 of chapter 8 of Hebrews. The old covenant is obsolete. It is obsolete. The Ten Commandments are obsolete. And I'm glad there's none of our friends here that run this church. Why am I not worried about a certain day? Because the old covenant is obsolete and is about to vanish away. And in fact, most people believe that at the ending of the writing of Hebrews, just a few years later, the temple and all the accoutrements of worship in Judaism were to vanish from the earth forever, wiped out by the Roman legions that attacked Jerusalem in 70 AD. And there was no way to keep the law. And it would have fulfilled the author of Hebrews' words. Go back to Romans with me. I'll finish up. Are you okay? Are you still here? All right. I'm going to finish. Look. But now, verse 21. The righteousness of God without the law. Do you see it? Little prepositional phrase, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. In the days of Paul, the new covenant without the law was manifested, brought forth, being testified by the law, Jeremiah 31, and the prophets, Isaiah 53, for one, that spoke of Christ's death. The law itself, the Old Testament itself, told us of what was to come, gave us type and shadow, and that's why it's important to study it, not so that you can get rules and regulations, but so that you can better understand the reality as you understand the type and the shadow. There was a lot there. But it really means don't forget the old covenant, study it out, but don't try to keep it. We have a great movement in the body of Christ today that's trying to take us back to practicing Judaism. Get your little beanie and your prayer shawl or you won't be heard from God. Where do they get that? They're taking it from the law. The law is obsolete. The law is obsolete. It is a sin to go back to the law. When I was growing up in Montana, we had a speed limit of about 80 miles an hour on our freeways. And that was good because, I mean, these were just wide open. And then the 70s hit, and everybody understand what the 70s were, right? The 70s were that 55 speed. Most of you, I can tell, most of you weren't even alive in the 70s. You see that 70s show and you think, yeah, that's cute. All right. But in the 70s, the law of the land to save oil was 55 miles an hour. Now, I'd got my driver's license in those days. I'll be 49 on Tuesday. I got my driver's license at age 15, the year they changed it to 55. If you're trying to figure it out, I was born in 1959, May 27th. But the process of it was, and here's my point, the law used to be 80 miles an hour. That was the law. But right when I got my driver's license, they changed it to 55, and a new law came into effect. And when they pulled me over doing 83 in a 55, I said, well, I thought the speed limit was 80. Oh no, That's the old law, and it's obsolete. You've got to be operating under the new law. You're going to be judged by the new law. Are you getting the silly little analogy? When you stand before God, He's not going to ask you how many of the Ten Commandments you kept. Because that was the old covenant. You are now being judged under the new covenant, not the old. And the new covenant demands, is your faith exclusively in Jesus Christ and where He cut that new covenant, which was at the cross? You're being judged by this. The problem is you live so long in that you need to understand it is now obsolete, and grasp the rules and the regimens and the guidelines of the new covenant. Righteousness without the law, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets. We are now regenerated, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under law, which is obsolete. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you understand that your righteousness is in Christ. The demand of the new covenant is an action, it's faith. You're going to be judged by the content and the object of your faith. When you stand before God, you're going to be judged by the object of your faith. And if your faith is there now, then sin will not have dominion over you because the author and finisher of your faith will constantly be writing, putting new desires in you, and then backing up those new desires with the power of the Holy Spirit, giving you the strength to carry out the brand new convictions that He wrote into your heart. It's all about Him and His working in you as you surrender to the terms of the new covenant. What is the statute? What is the status of the old covenant? The status of the law? It's obsolete. I don't live by rules and regulations. The moral code of God is written into my heart. And when He writes it, I have to consistently depend upon Him to give me the power. Philippians 2 and 13. It is God who works in us both the will, the desire, and the to-do, the power, to carry out His good pleasure, His will. You want to be a Christian in the new covenant? Look to the cross. Depend on what Christ has done there. Let God's grace fill your heart with instruction and direction. Let Him purify you by His Spirit and respond to what He's giving you. And refuse the temptation to place yourself back under rules and regimens and laws. Say yes to Jesus and understand that the status of the law is that it is old and obsolete and I'm no longer under that covenant, and live in the freedom and the joy and the strength that comes when you trust in Christ and Him crucified. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Michelle, would you come, please? In a revival, I think we've made the mistake that if the preacher can come into the city and make us jump, scream, holler, maybe even fall down and wriggle on the floor, something has really happened. But revival has to start in our hearts, in yours and mine. And you and I need to understand this about revival, that if we don't let go and repent of trusting in all forms of law and depend totally and completely on what He's provided, that revival will never happen. That freedom from sin will never happen. And so tonight, I'm not going to keep you long, and I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Greg and ask him to lead it as he feels led, but I'm going to do this. There's not a one of us here that doesn't have more law in us than we know. There's not a one of us here that doesn't need to cleanse our faith and worship and depend more fully on what Christ has done. And I'm going to just ask you, if you would, to step out of your chair. Come down to this front. Let's worship together before we go home. Let revival start in your heart as to how you approach your relationship with Christ and the cross. And what she's playing right now is that theme of the new covenant. It's the old rugged cross.
Find me. Cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Heavenly Father, right now we just come and worship You. We worship You with hands raised, with hearts open. We believe in the power of God that frees us up from law, that writes the commandments of the Lord for our lives into our very souls and our hearts, our very spirits and minds. We thank You for this new covenant. We thank You for what You have done for us. And right now, Lord, we come to You asking You to help us to identify every little mention of law in our hearts. Father, help us to identify it and lay it aside, to no longer approach righteousness by the wrong means, but instead approach righteousness by faith, that we might be a member of the new covenant, that we might gain the benefits and walk in the Spirit in the new covenant, that we might be what Christ has designed us to be. Father, and I thank You that there are ears to hear, there are hearts that are listening, there are hearts that are made glad by the power of God in the lives that are gathered here and later by CD or by DVD. Father, we thank You tonight that we are releasing our hold on the law and embracing with all of our hearts the true covenant of grace. And God, I give You all the praise and all the glory for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Pastor Greg.